kind of warned us that we must know where we're at in this last time. Although it's all a matter of grace, it's up to us to know certain particulars, even as it was in the days of the Exodus when Moses led them out. There were so many that didn't know where they were from, where they were going, didn't understand conditions, and they fell instantly for the seduction of the world, the blandishments of the flesh. Remains caught aside, and others were caught aside for prophecies, and those other things which seemed of a finer nature, but actually put them in the same place the others were. So we realize that the only safe place is with your word. So we pray we might be fortified by your word tonight. Lord, help us to know the truth in such a way that we can stand behind it and where necessary to apply it. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, we're on number 12, I guess it is, of 11 or something, of the Satan's Eden. And what we were doing before we took a little cutoff and looked at a little subject on the sign, my sayets, then getting back to this, looking at the people who are going to be in the bride and not be a part of the world system, church system, and economic system. And how we went about it was starting at the very beginning up here in Isaiah 44 and 6. It has to do with the fact that God said, there's no God before him and no God beside him and no God after him. Now, starting with the descendants of God, I don't think you'll find any piece of theological work, any dissertation of scripture that compares to Brother Branham's, who mentions to us on the questions and answers of Genesis, speaking of the very beginning, that a light proceeded forth from God, like a child playing round the Father's throne, which, if you understand, there was nothing outside of God at that particular time. There wasn't a breath of air, there wasn't one molecule, there wasn't one anything. So that whatever proceeded forth from God would have to be essentially God in substance, just the same as the scripture says that Jesus definitely was the outraying, or the actual image, or the actual essential substance of God. Now, this would make him a child of God, and as he is told and is given to us by John, who was a faithful scribe, that this was the only begotten Son of God, meaning that there was only one like him. Although there were many sons, there was only one just like him. And this, of course, is where he said, as I believe in Psalm 2 and 7, this day have I begotten thee, which the word begotten specifically means to show the lineage and declare the pedigree. And this is then what we are looking at, is that there is going to be a God race, which will then be an entire nation under God. America has that slogan, and they're going to have to answer for it at one time. Now, over here you'll notice in John 1, 14 and 18, and John 3, 16 and 18, those are separate verses. You'll see the very term one of a kind. And Israel, of course, people didn't like that because they were offended because Jesus set himself apart from them. Even went so far as to say he was the Son of God, which made him equal with God. And of course, that was not to their liking. Because, not because of that particular statement, but because of how that statement would be brought to pass, which would be according to Scripture, and which Brother Branham said Jesus came according to the Scripture, but not according to their understanding of Scripture. Then down in here, we begin to trace down the lineage from this one here. And of course, you've got to start with Adam. And as God brought forth Jesus in the beginning, the Christ, the Son of God, so God allowed Adam to bring forth Eve, and thereby there would be the propagation of this earth. And you get right on down here where you find out the seed of God, though in Jesus, he was not allowed to propagate physically, but what he would do would bring all these children of 6,000 years, which is, there's a generation counted for a seed, and it's only one generation, it's all the people of God coming up upon this earth, and they're redeemed when it says, he shall see his seed. And of course, over in here, he is in the midst of the brethren singing praise unto God. So what we're seeing here is a genealogy, a race, generically and genetically, you would say, of God. And they are the true worshipers of God who worship him in spirit and in truth and according to the true division of the Word. Now, from here you will notice that God begins moving down through the only begotten Son into this race which I spoke of. And as he does it, and before he does it, God begins creating through the Son. So now we have God, primary, the only begotten Son of God, in a theophonic form. And God in this person, because by God, by Christ Jesus, created all things, right in Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, verse 9, God begins creating. And he creates down here so that he's bringing forth this human race of which he'll be born. And over here, having created Satan, Satan now begins to work in the human race the same as he worked in heaven, and he got all things messed up there. And he begins working on earth and gets the people all messed up down here. And I won't go into all of that, except you've got this written down here, Son of God, Hebrews 1, 3 to 14. And that's that you can read it yourself, Hebrews 2, 1 to 8, bringing him on down to the human flesh and on down right here into the place where he comes to New Jerusalem, where he's reigning over all the earth and all the people. And but coming down through here is what we're looking at, because now he becomes Son of Man. Now, what we did last week, and we fell short of working into this and also working all of this way through, which I want to do tonight. So what we'll do is we'll go and take a look at Satan, going back to prehistory, in the sense of how we know history here upon earth, at least some of it. And we're reading Ezekiel, the 28th chapter, and then in chapter 14 of Isaiah. And he says in verse 11 here, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the son of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Now, this Son of Man, of course, is a prophet. Ezekiel. Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. Sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tablets, of thy pipes, was prepared in thee in the day thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created until iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore will I cast thee as a profane thing out of the mountain. God, I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of the fire. Thy heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuary by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee. I'll bring thee to ashes upon the earth. In the sight of all them that behold thee, they shall know thee amongst the people. And they that know thee amongst the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. Now back in Isaiah chapter 14, because these are the main portions, beginning in verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Thou art cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation, the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I'll be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee, and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that did make the earth to tremble, and did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness, and destroyed the cities thereof, and opened not the house of the prisoners? Now you can see in two instances here, there is the factor that Satan prehistorically decided that he would exalt himself above the Most High God, he would get worship, and that he would become the controller of all that which God had created, so that he was literally attempting to dispossess God and everything that God had done, and everything that God therefore was able to do, he would actually be in control of that very thing. So God, of course, is not going to allow this. Now, you'll notice then that when Satan was cast out of heaven, he determined to enter into two major, what you might call, programs, or two definite principles of life that he wanted to literally take over in. And number one was worship, and number two was control of the world. He wanted to enter into politics and become a world governor, and he wanted to also have worship of the people, and he wanted to dispossess God. So he decided that he would do this. Now, this cannot be the plan of a very stupid individual or somebody that is a little bit more than just weak. He's got to be somebody of a stature that would give him the thought and a certain amount of authority and power to get this thing moving to where he would really be able to accomplish it. So you can see in Scripture here that the prophets revealing this person, this Lucifer, that he was a very, very fabulous person. And as Brother Branham said, he was the anointed cherub that covered the mercy seat alongside of Jesus, who at that time was called Michael. And he led in the worship of Almighty God. And evidently he saw certain things that he felt he could get in his control through some way, and he had it figured out, that he would take over the kingdom. Now, what we're looking at here, now we better go a little further now, is to read in Matthew, the 4th chapter, the temptation of Jesus. We read it before, we're going to read it again. 4th chapter, 1 to 10. When then was Jesus led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted the devil, and when he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was an afterward and a hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Now, let us understand that Satan or Lucifer was fully aware of and conversant with the person that was the Son of God, because he was up there with him in the worship of Almighty God. Now, he must have known something about the plan of God, but he wasn't into the understanding in full depth. But he knows that if this one is really the Son of God, then whatever he propositions would not really be on this person's control to manifest if he could just get him to do it. Now, he said, "If you're the Son of God, command these stones be made bread." And Jesus answered, "Since it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every man word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Now, you'll notice in here that Jesus switches this. He does not say, "I am the Son of God." He said, "I am the Son of Man." And he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone." And you'll notice he's going right back to the Garden of Eden, where Satan brought his original temptation by diverting Adam and Eve from reality. The devil then takes him to a holy city, sits him on the temple of the pinnacle, and said, "If you be the Son of God, cast yourself down. It is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and their hands will bear thee up, lest any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." That's a very true statement. And Jesus said, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Now, first of all, man shall not live by bread alone. That's the first thing you understand. There's a relationship with the Word that man must maintain. That's the only way that you can do it. And again, you'll notice here, you cannot take the Word of God and tempt God with his own Word. You can't come to him and say, "Well, doesn't the Word say so-and-so? Then if the Word says so-and-so, why not such-and-such?" You cannot do it, because the Word plainly states what itself is all about. He takes him to a high mountain, very high, shows him the king of the world, the glory of them, said, "All these things will I give thee if you fall down and worship me." And Jesus said, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." You notice this is the thing that the devil wanted him to do, and the devil wanted this very thing. Now, you'll notice also here that Satan offers him all of these kingdoms. So, he will enter into a liaison, if he can, with Jesus in order to get the worship, because he is already in a good position to own the whole world. Figuratively, according to how Adam sold out, Satan is in charge of the whole world, and you will find the Apostle Paul agrees with that. You will find John the Revelator, as a scribe, puts it down that that is exactly so. All right. Let's go to the book of Revelation, chapter 17. And he's read there, "There came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked me, saying, come hither, I'll show you the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. The inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. He carried me into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of the names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. Well, was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hands full of abomination, filled with fornication. And upon her forehead is the name written, Mystery Babylon, the great mother of harlots, the abomination of the earth. Now, you'll notice in here that this person, Satan, who is what it is, has captured the the economic community of the world and has gained in it and through it a religious hold, so that this person, which we'll find is the Antichrist, Satan incarnate, is controlling everything through a church that is running the world. Upon her forehead, Mystery Babylon, the great mother of harlots, the abomination of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, and I saw her and I wanted the great admiration. And so on. You notice then, continuing, that this beast kingdom, which is the Antichrist or the devil's own kingdom, they have one thing in mind. In verse 13, they're all going to come against the Lamb. They're going to make war with the Lamb in verse 14. But of course we see that the Lamb is going to prevail, and the great harlot system, which is both economical and religious, is going to be destroyed. Now, this world system that is religious and economical, in verse 18, John describes her fall. And you will notice he cried mightily, Babylon the great is fallen, and become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Now, this is the actual spiritual condition and physical substance of the world church. Now, people can say what they want about it, but this is the truth. Now, see, this is what Satan wanted. He said, I will exalt myself above the Most High. And he's been upon the mountain up there, which signifies the imminence, the preeminence, and the power of the kingdom. Now, you'll see how far he has gone. The exceeding high mountain. Jesus never argued. When he came down to worship, he would not give his ability to swing the worship to Satan. But now in here, in chapter 17 and 18, you will know that he's achieved worship. See? He's already got the worship. He's controlling the whole world. Now, at this particular time, when he is gaining all of this power through the church, a voice comes and says, come out of her, my people, that you do not become partakers with her. Now, look what's within her. In the 12th verse, gold, silver, precious stones, pearls, linen, purple, silk, scarlet, wood, ivory, vessels, precious wood, brass, iron, marble. Now I ask you a question. Who is behind the complete destruction of the elephants in order to get their tusks? Well, you say it's those poachers. Where does it end up in? The church. So for all the talk of the church attempting to be reservationist and ecologist, they're just like Watts, evidently, the Pentecostal tongue talker. They'd sell their mother and kids down the river for a buck. If you want to know who a roue is, which is a prostitute, you listen to the woman that usually protests her innocence the loudest, and you can bet she's an easy mark. And the people that talk always how honest they are, usually they got a lot of things to hide. I want to ask you a question. Where's the ivory? Say, well, I don't have to well at all. I can tell you what it is. The Bible tells you what it is. Cinnamon, odors, ointments, frankincense, wine, oil, flour, wheat, beasts, sheep, horses, chariots, slaves, souls of men. It's all in one great big world system. Now, Gillette, the Jew, envisioned a world system government, like unto the post office, where a dictator could control all the wealth of the world, and then, through a system like the post office, because the post office is everywhere and it works, they could deliver the merchandise of the world to the needy people. This is where you get your screwed up version that all the so-called Branham believers fell for into that goofball John Todd, who didn't even have his understanding straight about the Rothschilds and the rest of them. Which I don't pretend to anymore, but I studied this stuff at my 20 years of age. And the original idea is that the Jews running the communists, which they are, Lenin and those men were Jews, would destroy the true belief in God, which was the Trinity doctrine, forcing the people to the one God concept under the Jews, who would bring forth the Antichrist and run the world. Now, any of you people that are studying too hard in this world system, let me advise you right now, you're wrong. Because the Bible sets you right. It's the church of Rome. The Jews have the paper. They don't have the gold and the silver. You say they do. I'm going to tell you something. You're Antichrist. You don't belong here. The Jews have the paper. Is it true that Morgenthau allowed Harry Hopkins to take the money plates to Russia, where they turned up billions of American dollars and were still wondering how this money's coming back? Even if it is so, it only means the Jews got the paper. Well, I'll read this the way these people who don't understand the Bible understand it. And it says here, the merchant here shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. And the merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and all these things are all tied up in the church, but I got news for you. Billions of tons of wallpaper are held by the Jews. And they're going to cause Babylon to fail. Wrong scripture. That sounds like the book of baloney rather than the word of God. They're going to cry, alas, the great city, the clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet. Now, this city is the city of Satan in contradistinction to the New Jerusalem. His great money system. The great thing he's all got worked out. And notice what the Bible says. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and holy apostles and prophets. And we're the children of the prophets. For you've been avenged over her. This is the world system that Satan has meticulously sent up. And people wonder how it is that the Roman Catholic Church could have been planning this for centuries. Because Satan has been here for thousands of years. Do you think he's stupid? Do you think he forgets anything? Do you think he misses a trick? How long have these stupid commies been here? And now they've failed. So what will the churches turn to? They will turn with the Catholics to exorcise more spirits and talk about a satanic worship. And you know who will be called Satan worshipers? You and me. Because we are the Trinitarians. Enemy. We don't have a thing to do with him. The fact of the matter is we don't like the oneness either. Yet neither are we tunists. We believe in one God and understand the fellowship and relationship and the oneness of the Son. And there's no such thing as a fountain of one coming out of the other and everything like that. No, sir, it is not that. It's not what people think it is. All right. You notice also in chapter 19, 11 to 21, that the bride and Christ are coming back, arrayed in fine linen, seated upon horses, and they are going to destroy what's upon earth. Of course, there's going to be some nice folk there who say, "Now, I don't think you ought to do that, Lord. I don't think that's nice." Everybody's so much nicer than God. Now, I'd like to be nicer than Lee Vail, but I'm going to be nicer than God. I certainly hope that I don't get that foolish. Maybe I will. Now, so what we're looking at here is this history written before in heaven, and it's all come down here to the begetting, the lineage, and the pedigree, and where it's going. Now, 4,000 years after Adam, we have a great juncture in history where the Son of Man, Son of God rather, comes down here, is born of a woman, becomes the Son of Man. And he's the prophet and the Savior. Now, this fella here that's going to go to the lake of fire and be destroyed, he's already got his Eden all but set up. Because remember, the beast system comes out of America. So maybe Washington, D.C. somehow reached with Rome, you know, maybe gets, put a land through. Oh, they're all together because Rome runs the whole thing. Now, here, you got the son of perdition, which was born of a woman, and Satan entered into him at the what's called the Lord's Supper and the foot washing scene. But at the Lord's Supper, he becomes Satan incarnated, and before Satan incarnates himself, Jesus said, "One of you is Diabolus, which is one of you is the devil." And he is the murderer and the destroyer. Now, there's a period of 2,000 years what we're looking at. And that 2,000 year period is Ephesians 4. For the true church and the bride and the phony church. There's a 2,000 period in there. Now notice how this is set up. Paul is talking in chapter 4. "I therefore, as a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation where you're called." What's the vocation? Bride of Christ. "With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering and forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." Now that's a big thing right there. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, above all, and through all, and in all. For unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Therefore he saith, when they send up on high led captivity, captive gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended, what is it first? He also, what ascended first in the lower parts of the earth, you know all about that. And where it says, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, a fivefold ministry. And remember, this is based upon the Pauline gospel. And the Pauline gospel, which preached a resurrection and a rapture, said at the time of the appearing, which would be Revelation 10:1-7, that they had better know the Pauline gospel or you won't make it. Now that's why Brother Branham always said, watch the beginning and the end. The middle doesn't matter so much. See? Now Paul starts it and Paul ends it. Now the thing is this, Paul didn't start it. Jesus in the form of the Holy Ghost came down in order to set his church in order through a doctrine which was known as the gospel of Jesus Christ, identified with Paul, who called it my gospel, and today people call it Paul's gospel. So that's what you're looking at. Now, what does he say here? For 2,000 years, he has given Ephesians chapter 4 for equipping the saints for the work of the ministry to build the body of Christ. Now, that's the whole thing. And this will go on till we all come in unity of faith, even of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, one Spirit is going to do the whole thing. If he had to come even a dozen times, he's going to get the thing done. And it's going to be done through a fivefold ministry. And what it intends to do is to bring us to the unity of faith, even the knowledge of the Son of Man. So there's no such thing, or the knowledge of the Son of God. There is no such thing as a true knowledge of the Son of God that is given to the church in full until the last age. Because these men are here for 2,000 solid years. And after 2,000 years, the gospel, according to Paul, will finally be truly, completely preached. But not until that time. Now, that we henceforth be no more children. Now, the time the gospel is brought, it's going to bring forth children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now, I don't care if the Holy Ghost did give it. I don't care if Jesus came down the pillar of fire and talked with Paul and used a baseball bat and knocked every bit of brain out of his head and put a gramophone in his mouth, and all Paul could do was bring the gospel. And he lined a bunch of folk up and said, you believe it. They are going to be swayed. They are going to fall away. There is going to be trouble. This is right here. But at the same time, there is going to be a perfection. No, you can't twist the Bible. Now, what about these people? These people here, to whom the fivefold ministry is given, till we all come in unity of faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children. Now, what is going on down there? Now, watch. Verse 14, just leave it alone. Go to verse 15. Speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effects of work in the measure, working in the measure every part, maketh increase of the body of the self-identifying of love. Now it says for 2,000 years you've got a mess going on. You've got an absolute mess going on. And the reason you've got a mess going on is for one particular reason, and that is there has got to be twins. You have got two forces at work. Now, for 2,000 years, let's examine what's been going on the other side of the ledger. We go to Acts, the 20th chapter. Paul the Apostle said, verse 26, wherefore I take you to record this day, I'm pure from the blood of all men. I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves the flock over which the Holy Ghost made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. What are they going to feed it with? The gospel of the Paul brought. For I know this, after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things and draw away disciples after them. All right, you got a split church. Now, they start 100% right. But they split. What makes them split? Tells you right here that the overseers feed the church of God. Feed them. Feed them with what? The gospel of Paul, which he purchased on blood. For I am this after my departure, your grievous wolves enter among you, not sparing the flock. And also even of your own self. Never mind the end. Make that a preposition. Even of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. So what's going to happen? What happens is over here in 2 Corinthians. 11th chapter. Verse 2, I'm jealous over the godly jealousy. I've espoused you to one husband, that I may present you the chaste virgin to Christ. What was his espousal? The revealed word, which was proven by vindication. That was his espousal to Christ. The same as when Eliezer brought gifts, and he gave gifts to Rebecca. Now, the espousal ministry is not gifts to the church. It was the word. And the gifts began messing everybody up till Paul had to shut them up and send them down. So, all right, the espousal is the word. Let's keep reading. I fear lest by any means the serpent beguiled thee through his subtlety, so your minds be corrupt in simplicity in Christ. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, the marriage is off. Receive another spirit, the marriage is off. Receive another gospel, the marriage is off. Now, let's face it. What is the only thing that can keep you correct as pertaining the person and the gospel? Is the word. So therefore, if you don't have the word, you like you don't have either one. If you don't have the word right, you have the other two wrong. But if you have the word right, you can stand absolutely sure, by the grace of God, I have him and his spirit. He is there for me, and his spirit is in me. I recognize him. You can't do that being off the word. Then the big question is, my loved ones, if they don't believe his presence, are they lost? That's not the point. What does the word say about it? Presence, measures. What does the word say? Are we going to dare to claim anything outside the word? Are we going to dare to claim a vindication? And what was the vindication all about? Moses said, Lord, listen to me. I know I saw something in the bush. And I know you're talking to me. And you tell me to go down there. What kind of a nut do you think I am? They'll say, oh, yeah, I know Moses out there in the desert, kicked out by Pharaoh, away from him for 40 years, and you're crazier than a hoot owl. Yeah, you saw light. Yeah, you saw light. You saw light. Everybody sees lights. Oh, God's children got shoes going to walk God over God's head. Moses wasn't stupid. Do you think God picked on some stupid jerk and said, hippie, I'm going down to Egypt just like you said, Lord? Moses, because he was God's kind of a man, went straight back to God and said, Lord, I believe you, but they ain't going to believe me.
Amen.
Oh, he said, no trouble. I knew I'll give you two more. I'll give you a couple of signs of your own. Word. Now watch it. Paul talking about himself. He gets right down to verse 13, the second chapter of the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. What does that mean? That means that these people do not teach what Paul taught. Someone says, well, I'm a Peter. I'm of Apollos. He said, go ahead. You blew it. Unless, of course, they taught exactly what Paul taught. No marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And what was Cain? He himself believed that he was a minister to minister to God as a priest of righteousness. And he wasn't. He was entirely wrong. Okay. Son of perdition, betrayer, murderer. Let's go to Matthew 24 and begin to see how at the end time everybody gets entirely tricked into worshiping the devil, thinking that the devil is God. Because that's what the Bible says. Four to five. Jesus answered and said, take heed that no man deceive you. That's Matthew 24. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. 23. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, your lo, there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, even lying prophets, shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch were possible they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore? If they say, behold, in the desert, go not forth. In the secret chamber, believe it not. Now, what's the key? For as lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, it tells you right there, and Brother Branham explained it. As the light rose in the east, the same light goes to the west, which is the vindicated word of the Apostle Paul comes back. Because these are Gentiles. So that's what you're looking at. You are not looking at signs and wonders and this and that and the other thing. You are looking for a vindicated word, because only a vindicated word could stand the test. And remember, even the test is shaken down and cast out by everybody but the very elect. You know why? Because they're doing the same things. But there's only one vindication for a prophet, and that is Deuteronomy 18. And poor old Brother Moore and all the people in the time of the Herald of Hope 30 years ago, 25 or so, screaming, oh, God, send the prophet, oh, God, send the prophet, oh, God, send the prophet. But they never stopped to go to the Bible to see what the sign of the prophet was. They had their own idea. And listen, after Israel gave God their own understanding of what a prophet should be, because they agreed everything that God said, because that's what they wanted, they turned right around and denied it. So there you are. Okay. Now remember, Jesus said, I told you before. Let's go to Matthew 7 and read what Matthew 7 is, and read it with understanding. It'll tell you all about these birds. Verse 15, beware of false prophets, which shall come to you in sheep clothing. Inwardly they're ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth fruit. Every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. It tells you right here, a false prophet cannot bring forth good fruit. It tells you that a true prophet cannot bring forth evil fruit. It says a true prophet can only bring forth good fruit. He cannot bring forth evil fruit. And it tells you an evil prophet cannot bring forth good fruit. He only brings forth evil fruit. Now, let's keep reading. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is cast down and cast to fire. Wherefore, by their fruit shall know them. Now, watch. Here's the judgment. Not everyone that said, Lord, Lord, in the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have you not prophesied in thy name, and thy name cast out devils, and thy name did many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Now listen, in chapter 13 of the book of Deuteronomy, there are people with signs and wonders that take people away from God. They do not have the thus saith the Lord of the prophet of Moses and the prophets of the Bible. But they are prophets like Balaam. And they can prophesy and do a lot of things. But they are not with the Word. And so therefore you see that the whole problem is in Acts 20 when they turn from the Word. And Satan is very, very clever. He does not deny the Word. He twists the Word. So that's what you see here. Now, with this, we go to Matthew, the 13th chapter. And in Matthew 13, he spoke a parable. In verse 24, a man went forth and sowed good seed in a good field. Next morning, it was full of wheat and tares. So the men came and said, hey, what happened? Well, he said, an enemy did it. Well, he said, should we pull up the tares? Why, he said, in no way let them grow together. That is the Garden of Eden where Cain and Abel were conceived. Now they're put outside the garden. And the two kingdoms begin to grow side by side, which is the Cainites. And when you notice down the road, those people that belonged to Cain, they were the true serpent seed. They began joining up with the sons of the daughters began marrying to the sons of men because the sons of men had an eye for sex just like anybody would because that's their privilege. That's the way they're made, both male and female. Don't care what you are. You be a sheep or a goat or a dog, it's all there. Or you can be a bug or a butterfly, it's all there. And so what happened, with the eyes that they had, they began seeing how beautiful these women were. So they began marrying a lot of them. And pretty soon the whole race was gone into one lump. So God has to work by election. And election is proven by what you believe. Because they're religious. They're religious. And those that aren't religious are money-minded. So now, when the money-minded people are about to lose their shirt, they become suddenly very religious. How many times are you ready? You having an accident, you become very prayerful. How many times in your life suddenly, oh my, I'm going to really get my relationship fixed up with God. You know what? He got the guts scared out of you. You see something floating away. Now this bunch here won't have one bit of trouble at the end time being religious. More a bit of trouble. No, there's no trouble at all. Why? Because the groundwork is already laid. What the language of religion couldn't do, the hard clout of gold will do. And you better believe it. Now, these people here have gifts and everything else, and they're wrong. And these people here in this garden, God said, you let them grow together, and at the end time, I'm going to rip them up. And they look so close that you can't tell them apart till harvest time. And by that time, it's too late. Why? Because they're gathered into two complete bunches. The gathering of the bride has already gone on, and unknown to the tares, they have already also been gathered. And they're just waiting to dry out like the bride and be burned. Now, with that, let's go to the book of Isaiah, the 14th chapter. In Isaiah 4:12, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how art thou cast down? Now that's exactly what he is. He's the son of the morning. Now, We read over here about the Son of God, known as the Son of Man, who was on earth at the same time as the Son of Perdition. And remember, the Son of Man was taken off the earth the same time that the Son of Perdition was taken off the earth. And they've both been gone for 2,000 years, and they've both been setting up their world system and their churches. Now, we read what was said over there at the time of of Jesus as he was being tempted by the devil. Now, notice, his temptation was over there in Israel, setting up for the time of the last day when his spirit would be back amongst the people, manifesting himself in order to bring about the complete restoration of the bride. Now notice it says in verse 11, the devil leaves him. Behold, angels came and ministered. They ministered, and he was a baby, and they ministered then. Verse 12, now when Jesus heard that John was cast into prison, departed in Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, came to Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that might be fulfilled, spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee, the Gentiles. Now they're jumping right down to the Gentiles. And Jesus didn't have one thing to do with the Gentiles in his earthly ministry. Not even after he came out of the grave, and then not for about 14 more years later. He just went to a few Samaritans by the people going there. Now notice, the people who sat in darkness saw great light, and to them that sat in the region of shadows of death, is light is sprung up. And from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now you notice right in there, this is a reference to the Gentiles. And you could take this, if you want to the very place where the Gentiles begin to get the light under Paul in the area of 19 of about 53 and a half AD, just a few years after Jesus was taken off the scene. That short time in there where they built a platform for the true church. But it says here, the Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, life is sprung up. And from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, this is a type going down to the end time where there's darkness over the whole land, like in the time of Israel in Egypt. And there's going to be a call coming out. Now, with that, we go to the 12th chapter. I just read that to let you know we spring to the 12th. And you can say to see the very same thing here, but watch. This is then revealed to you as to its pertinent characteristics. Verse 17 might be fulfilled by the prophet Isaiah saying, behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I'll put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. Now, that's another fulfillment. He did not show judgment to the Gentiles. At the time that he does, he shall not strive, he shall not cry, nor his voice heard in the street. Why? Because he's not a man to do it. A bruised reed he'll not break, the smoking flax he'll not quench, till he sent forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Now here you've got a period of time looking down the road. And this period of time here is going to be back in Matthew 24. And we won't take time to read the whole thing tonight. Well, we'll just read Matthew 24 and verse 3. And he sat upon the Mount of Olives, and disciples came to him, saying, privately, tell us when these shall seem to be, and what shall be the sign of thy presence and the end of the world. Now, in other words, there's a sign here, there's a sign of the presence, there's a sign of the end of the world. Something is going to happen. Now, in verse 27, it tells you, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth to the west, even so shall also the coming and the presence of the Son of Man be. So what are you looking at? You're looking at the only thing you could possibly look at. The bride must be corrected. She can't go on the way she is. Now, what if she does come out of Babylon? What good does that do? She's still not a virgin. And remember, virginity lies in the womb of the mind. And remember, when Jesus got through being tempted, see, concerning the great temptation which ended with a kingdom and worship. And remember, the kingdom and worship were not separated by Satan. He said, worship and get the kingdom. Now somebody's going to take him up on it. And it wasn't Jesus. Now, at that time, looking forward to the Gentile mission, wherein he would not lift his voice in the street, he would not have any altercations, he would not put out, but lift up. He said, repent. So therefore, the Gentiles have a chance to have the mind changed, as it says in Hebrews 6. So what is he doing? His brother Branham said, as a son of man, he was obligated to come back and fulfill the same ministry in the form of the Holy Ghost as he did to Israel in the form of the flesh. Now, remember, the spirit of deception due to ministry is the big thing. And the deception is the lie. You are going to live. Millions will live. The church will live. This is not just one person going to live now he's talking to. This is the whole church is going to live. Millions out there are not going to die. Everything is in divine order. Hey, we've told you. Everything is just great. Now, let's just go back to Isaiah 14 and 12 again. Isaiah 14, 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Okay. Ezekiel 28, 12. Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You had on a breastplate. 9 stones, not 12. This is not New Jerusalem. This is his own city, his own priesthood. And Satan is a priest. And as the breastplate answers the questions directed toward God, he will field those questions and answer them because he is a priest. You see, he's following everything that Jesus did, the Almighty God laid out. All right. He is smart. Okay. Let's go now to 2 Peter. And I'm going to close with this because this is all we need to take tonight. And we can read some more, Brother Branham, and go on there. 2 Peter. The first chapter, verse 19. We have also a word of prophecy made more sure, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. Matthew 25:27. Until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Now, that is for the bride, referring to the hour in which we live. But Satan is also the son of the morning and full of wisdom. Now, the question comes up. If one is literally identical to the other, how close are those two spirits? And how far deceived are the people? Now listen. Jesus, the one that is exalted above the heavens, no other name given above his, and by no other name can anybody come in, was propositioned by the devil. And he said no. Now, at the end time, in the days of the Son of Man, the days of the Son of Perdition return. And you have those two then locked in a combat within the confines of the church. And at the end time, as there was a Mount of Transfiguration, which was an evidence of a resurrection, a glorification, and a rapture, which time would embrace Elijah, which would bring the scripture into its full truth, knowing that no prophecy of scripture is by private interpretation, but prophecy of old time came by the will of God, not by will of man, but by the will of God, as they are moved by the Holy Ghost. What is Satan going to do within the church? Now, here is what people will not believe. They simply will not believe that the headship, Christ the Holy Spirit, has gone and plumb moved out. And the headship now is not through private interpretation, but by people who have formed themselves a society with somebody at the head and judged him to be the complete authority. And he, as a smart man, is going to run the whole show. And he's the Antichrist. He's the devil incarnate in a church system. And he will receive worship because Jesus is not receiving worship. God is not receiving worship. There is no place they will not receive it. So I want to ask you a question. Whose setup is it and who is receiving worship? And there's a mystery to this. And the biggest mystery is not that you and I cannot understand the full ramifications. The mystery is this. That how can people actually worship the Satan which they are doing and not have a clue to it and all the while think it is God? And Brother Branham gave me the answer. He said the two spirits are razor close. You cannot discern one from the other. And the only difference is the word. Now this is why you understand. I hope you're getting more and more. I do not want anybody in this church discussing this word together in your homes or out of your homes and being extra sharp about it and being mean as though you were. But I'm going to tell you one thing. I have had so much pain in my life. At one time I said to a guy, look, I'll tell you one thing. If you want, you can rip my arm off and just beat me with the stub. Because I don't want any more pain. You get to the place where you're willing to take any operation and get rid of pain. But some of you people here, you still haven't got in your hearts. Nobody's trying to hurt anybody. If I thought one deacon in this church or one person trying to hurt the other guy and be somebody himself, I would boot you or a butt clean out of that door. You'd never be a deacon off this church again. Because you don't even know what it's all about. You're just fighting over the words. You're just yapping to say something. This whole ministry is corrective or Brother Branham blew it. The people on the other side are depending on his correction. I ask you a question. If I somehow was given the grace of God tonight to pray, and let that pillar of fire light up, you know what happened to everyone in? You'd be repenting like you'd never repented in your life, and you'd say, God, if you got to boil this old boy in oil, boil him quick. Let me get that word. I want that correction. Nobody's trying to hurt anybody, but how many Sundays, how many sermons am I going to keep on having to tell you? Get your little pink feelings under control. Nobody's trying. Brother Branham didn't try to hurt me. We talked for an hour, 4 hours and a half on one point, days on another. And I didn't, and during the period, I never broached one idea to him. I listened. Your meaning is not to broach ideas. Your meaning is, what does the word say? God feed my soul, and if I'm wrong, getting my soul right. Now, I don't like keep harping it, but some people think I was a little bit rough on you Sunday. You ain't heard nothing yet. You know why? Because I won't have to do it. God's going to deal with you. The main thing is this word here. I've tried and tried, and I'm becoming a failure in a minute. But you know, I'm not going to let that worry me one bit. You know why? That's just not going to let it bother me. I got a ministry. Somebody's going to listen, and somebody's going to get the right understanding. If you want to know some truth, and I still don't want to hurt your feelings, I'm going to let Joe Ratzke stand in this pulpit someday and tell you what they're like in Germany. And he said, Brother Vail, I hate to tell you, I want to hurt your feelings. But he said, you think that people here listen to you. He said, not like in Germany. He said, they take every word you say and watch it. They're not worried about this little idea. They're wondering, am I getting it just right? Now, I don't want to hurt your feelings seeing Harper. You better understand what I'm saying. Listen, you're in the last time, brother, sister. And this is the one thing that makes a difference. No other difference. Everybody's going to be worshiping God. Hey, what about the time Brother Branham was out there in Africa, the last time he was there? They want to get a line. So all those people in their witchcraft, they meant well. They were invoking the Spirit of God. They went out there talking and dancing, and they were invoking their gods to get a line. Brother Branham went out and danced with them. You see, that Brother Branham was a heathen. No, he's not a heathen. They could worship all the devils or gods they wanted. He could stand right there and do his dance and worship his God. You know the only way you can do that? Is when you've got the Holy Ghost, you're full of the Word of God. And you know how Brother Branham really had the Holy Ghost? Because he was completely full of the Word of God for his honor. Lord, help us pile word upon word. But there is a people today, brother, sister, a tiny minority really worshiping God. And everybody out there, according to Scripture, they're worshiping the devil. And all the rest are going to be caught. Why? Because it's not just a worship system. It is a financial system. It is you don't eat if you don't come our way. I don't know what they're going to do in the world. They're talking about the yen and everything else. And they're talking about the strong money that's going to be in Europe. And they're soon going to come together to decide what currency. Well, I'll tell you right today, American money still does over 70% of all the business in the world. And if we have built the image and we are what we are, according to what I understand we are, I don't care how much money they make, it's going to be America that's running it with her money because she built the image and Rome is going to back her. You say, well, what if they all put their money together? Let them put it together. I care less. Yen and sen and lira and mark, franc, I don't care what it is. Catholics got the gold. And the poor Jews have been taking our paper for so long, we're all going to get bankrupt. So let's understand the Scripture. You've got it all laid out here. There is a kingdom involved. There is a worship involved. And Jesus said, I'll give you the kingdom for worship. See? Now, what's Satan got? He's got all of this in control. You don't buy nor sell, you don't eat nor drink without him. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You might find it pretty easy to worship what you wouldn't want to worship. Your stomach starts to rumble. You might find it pretty easy to drink something you shouldn't be drinking when there's no water around the place. Now, I believe the bride's going to get out of here. But I'm just trying to give you a word of warning and do the best. I'm trying to be nice about it because I've got no axe to grind. Just wanted to tell you these things. Hey, listen, we're not near as serious as we need to be in these last days. Because, brother, listen, this thing is tricky and it's everywhere. The only place the spirit of the enemy is not is right in a true born-again believer that's thoroughly sanctified and identified by this word, which in turn was vindicated. Now, see, you're bringing it all down right here. All right, what about this? This is where, at the first age, this great man, the great one who said, I'm God, lifted himself up, Nebuchadnezzar. He was given a heart of a beast. And the worst he did was going around eating grass. What's the man that gets the heart of a beast? The Antichrist, what's he going to do? Now, at the same time, you've got two smart spirits on the scene. One is with the wisdom of God that nobody wants. It's going to get the thing done. And the other is the wisdom of Satan that everybody wants. rich, increased in goods. Don't lack a thing. And he said, you're wretched, miserable, blind, poor, and naked. Now, where, what spirit is going to go to the ones that admit they're wretched, poor, miserable, naked, and blind? And I'm not talking about this Pentecostal humility. You forget that stuff. That is something that belongs in a sewer. I'm not talking about this. Well, you know, I'm talking about actual fact, where people realize that they, without this ministry, was all gone. See, they really can stand up with the real humility and say, look, I was in that group by the grace of God. I don't belong anymore. The identification. Well, I pretty well covered what I wanted to cover to get moving now into the where Brother Branham talks about the son of perdition. And we'll go into the son of perdition a little more thoroughly from the scripture. And there's a lot of it to read. Well, there's about maybe 60 verses or so to read. And then we'll go on where he's reading, and we'll see just what Brother Branham has to say. Let's rise and be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again for your goodness and mercy to us, Lord, which has been extended. And we know not only has been extended, but by grace we believe the people here receive it, Lord. Sometimes maybe it looks like we don't, but we believe, Lord, we are anxious to receive it. We do want to receive these things, O God, of you. We want to be corrected. I know I do, Lord. And I know, Father, there's only one way that I can be corrected, and it's going to be the same way that everybody can be corrected, and that's to study, to show ourselves approved unto you, workmen need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And here today, Lord, we have the word of truth that's rightly divided. Our biggest trouble is, Lord, we are not looking at it enough, and as we ought to, the very same thing that the prophet said. Then on the other hand, Lord, there are those that are trying to find something for themselves. There are those that are trying to find something to be somebody. We know, Lord, all of this can be used in a way that shouldn't be used. But Lord God, if we have your spirit tonight, and which by grace we believe we have, and we humble ourselves before you, we will study this word, Lord, for one reason, that we might have that gentle, sweet peace and faith with you, Lord, and the spirit that reaches out to others, that if perchance there might be someone also to be plucked from the burning and someone to be helped. For this, Lord, is not nothing, anything whereby we aggrandize ourselves. For the prophet already told us that if you ever show your power, bring it back in the church, it won't be by the church's obedience or any works that is done or any great faith that is had. It's going to be, Lord, simply by your grace, because it was time to do it. It was time, Lord, for you to turn and help a people. Now we believe that, Lord. And where we lack tonight, we pray you restore unto us anything, O God, by way of a sweet and good spirit that we might have lacked over the time. And if we said anything, Lord, that's wrong, we pray by next Sunday you'll give us the words to positively correct it, whether it be a word or an attitude or anything, Lord, which brings a wrong understanding. For these things are not what we want. We just want clear understandings, Lord, at least as far as we are concerned. And what we desire, Father, from the word for a people that we must stand for in the day of judgment and answer for, Lord, as well as to. And this we do not want, to find ourselves being in a position of self-aggrandizement or anything that we would want, Lord. Because I look about and I realize within my own heart, what is there if I wanted anything apart, Lord, from what you want? It would not only not be right, but I wouldn't want it anyway. Now, Lord, for the needs of the people, we know there's many needs all over. And we pray for the needs of the people here as well as those overseas and all around about. May, Lord, they find their answer tonight. And in the days to come as never before. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be all honor, power, and glory through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Take the name of Jesus with you.